choose this day, Lord, to give you worship and honor and glory. We choose this day, God, to speak life and hope, God, and victory because of the gospel and of your grace, God. And we choose, God, not to allow circumstances to define our identity. And God, we choose this day, God, to just bring you just an offering of our lives and of our heart and all that we have in our lives, God, to be put forward to you, Lord, to give you praise and to allow you, God, to shape and to mold, God, your glory, God, through our lives and all of our circumstances, God. We just want to reflect who you are. And God, we know, God, that there's lots of things out there that can consume our mind and our hearts and that can steal our attention and steal our joy, God, that you rightly deserve. And so this morning we pray, God, that your Spirit would captivate us, Lord, and bring us, Lord, to a focus on you and your word, and God, that we'll be reminded of how great you are and how good you are and of your character, and God, that because of your character, your identity, God, that shapes and impacts our lives. And so, God, continue to have your way in this worship service. Continue to lift our eyes up unto you, that our faith would increase and our joy and our worship would just continue to expand, God, in our love for you. Thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you again this Sunday morning and beginning of the week, the Lord's Day, and be in his house. And I always have the honor and the privilege to share God's word with you. And we'll be in Genesis chapter 25 this morning. Genesis chapter 25, and saw some things this week, and sometimes you can be out and about, maybe traveling or walking through a field, and one of the always interesting things that you can always find is a graveyard or a cemetery, and perhaps you've come upon a cemetery and kind of walked and looked at, kind of examined and glanced at different tombstones and like to see what is written on those tombstones. Sometimes they're rather interesting to find out about people's lives and kind of maybe there's something that was important to them that was on those tombstones. So I found a few things just in my time that I've kind of kept as a note, or as I've written them down and kind of kept them and seen them and made a kind of collection of them and that have been on some tombstones. And I want to share a few of those with you. There's one. It was on a housewife's tombstone is what it said, and it said that this is what it was written on there. It says, "Mary Wary, housewife. Dear friends, I am going where washing ain't done and cooking or sewing. Don't mourn for me now or weep for me never, for I go to do nothing forever and ever." She was a tired dear lady. There's another one from it. It says, "A noisy antiquated maid," and apparently her friends, her family had defined that, and this is what was said of her: "Who from her cradle talked to death and never before was out of breath. Here lies, returned to clay, Miss Arabella Young, who on the 11th day of May began to hold her tongue." This is another wife. She lived with her husband for 50 years and died in the confident hope of a better life. Poor lady. This one was in Thurmont, Maryland. How many of you have been to Thurmont, Maryland? Thurmont, Maryland. This one was up there on a tombstone. It says, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." On Mel Blanc, on his tombstone, Mel Blanc, the many voices from all those Looney Tunes characters, famously, "That's all, folks." And on a father, "Here lies the father of 29. He would have had more, but he didn't have time." Saw that this week and decided to pull out some of those tombstones. But that last one, "Father of 29, could you imagine? Well, we get to a man in the Bible, a man named Abraham. And we've been looking at his life for several weeks, going on about 4 or 5 weeks now. And Abraham was an older man, and he was promised that his offspring would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, as numerous as the stars in the sky. This man was promised many blessings to him and to his future offspring. And the scripture says that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, that we are part of his offspring, that we are co-heirs with him and of that promise that God gave to him and of the, all the blessings that God promised to Abraham. And so this morning I want to look as we end the life of Abraham and look into his offspring with Isaac. As we looked at last week, that son, Isaac, that promised son of Isaac, he was born, and then last week we looked at that he was actually married, and it's kind of a torch that's being passed from one man to his son, from one generation to the next, this torch of blessing, this promise of hope and of faith in God and what God would do in their lives and of future generations. And I want to look at today from Genesis 25, three blessings of God from God towards his people. You see, many times when people read the Bible or hear it taught, they come away, unfortunately, with a lot of with a list of morals, with a list of rules and regulations of that are kind of demanded upon your life. It's thou shalt do this and thou shalt do not do this. And we kind of come away from the scriptures of hearing them taught or reading them with just that list of morals and just kind of a bunch of rules, so to say, that kind of just weigh you down. And it's a reminder that, you know, I can never match this standard. I can never come up and approach to this understanding of who God is and of this approach to the Bible. And this morning I want to remind you and just show you once again that the scriptures are not just diminished to a bunch of rules and regulations. That the scriptures, their main purpose in every passage is to point you to who God is to point you to the character of God. And when you understand who God is, when you understand who God is and what he's like, your beliefs, your understanding of who God is, shapes your hearts and your life and how that's lived out. In other words, that the gospel is a reminder that we don't come and approach God based on our works and get our acceptance by attaining to a list of do's and don'ts, but we come before God with our lives, and they're shaped before God by his grace and who he is and what he does. And so this morning, once again, I want to look into the character of God and of who he is and understand three blessings of God from Genesis 25. And so if you're not there already, that's where I'll be. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses and share with you the first blessing. Genesis 25, verse 1. Abraham took another wife. Sarah, at this time, his previous wife, Sarah, had passed away in Genesis 23. And verse 1, Abraham takes another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. You go ahead and give that a try, all right? Verse 3, Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim and Lethushim and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanak and Abidah and Eldah. And all these were children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, his son. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. And there Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy, which means the living one has seen me. And in this passage here, in just these first 11 verses, we catch a little glimpse, or just a one last glimpse, perhaps, about Abraham's life. We see that God is faithful to bless Abraham. Abraham has lived a very full life, 175 years. And one would almost suspect that as you read the book of Genesis, you would suspect that perhaps Abraham is the primary character of the book of Genesis. Perhaps Abraham is the main point of the whole story, and we're to catch something from the life of Abraham. And indeed, he is an important character in the book, and indeed, he is primary. I mean, his name is mentioned 193 times in this book. He's mentioned in 14 chapters that focus on his life. And 9 more chapters refer back to his life even after his death. He is a man of extraordinary faith in God. And even beyond the book of Genesis, he's mentioned in 26 other books of the Bible. The Bible itself has 66 different books. And Abraham, this great man of faith, this great man of blessing from God, he's mentioned all throughout the Bible. He's mentioned in 26 of 66 books, a total of 312 times. And he's just an extraordinary man, a man very important even in the history of Israel. But he is not primary. The primary person all throughout the book of Genesis, and indeed even of Scripture itself, is God. The primary purpose is to show us the character and who God is. God is faithful to bless Abraham, and we must get that who God is and who Abraham is as a result of who God is. And it tells us, the scripture says, that Abraham has this wonderful, blessed life. We know from previous weeks and looking into from the book of Genesis that God gave this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and told him that he would bless him and multiply his and make his name great and multiply his offspring, and that he would have offspring from Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham, of course, tried to do things his own way after several years and not getting any offspring. He had relations with his maidservant, with Hagar, and they had another child named Ishmael. And God said, no, you're going to have a child with Sarah. And eventually they did, and he had Isaac, and we get to Isaac, Abraham's life now, and he's at the end of his life. He's lived 175 years, and I love what the scripture says. It says he died in a good old age, at the age of 175, and his life was full of years. How many of you could say at this point of your life, wherever you are on the spectrum, that you have lived a life that has been full of years? And I'm not talking about the number of years. I'm talking about the quality of your years, that they have been full, that they have been wonderful, that they have been a blessing. You could look back and say, "This, I have a wonderful life. I've lived a blessed life." Well, that was Abraham. It didn't matter how many years it was, although indeed it was a great number of 175, but it was said that he had a life that was full of years, and he was gathered to his people. He was so very blessed by God. And that's the takeaway of seeing God's faithfulness all throughout Abraham's life. Indeed, to the point of even at his death, there's still blessings in his life. He was blessed all throughout his life, but even at his death, there's continued blessing upon his life. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, they didn't really get along. It was said in chapter 16 that when Ishmael was born, that there would be striving and conflict between him and Abraham and Sarah's original son, who that would later be Isaac. And when later Isaac was born, Ishmael, who was probably around between age 15 to 20. Scripture says that he mocked Sarah and Isaac. Perhaps he picked on little Isaac, or he mocked and laughed at Sarah at her age of having a child, and just that whole scenario. And Ishmael just kind of never fit into the family. It was kind of a little bit of a dysfunctional family, and Ishmael and Isaac never got along, and so Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, were sent off and separated from the family. And all that to say, at Abraham's passing, at his death, there was minor blessings in the fact that Ishmael and Isaac were reunited. They were perhaps reconciled for a time, and they came together at the death of their father, and they buried him with his wife, with Sarah. Even minor blessings like that, the reunion of his sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And Isaac has lived a blessed life because of God's faithfulness. The scripture says about God's faithfulness, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, even to 1,000 generations." The psalmist said, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds." So in other words, God's faithfulness is all around us, and it's so richly displayed in Abraham's life, if you would trace Abraham's life through the book of Genesis. But what does exactly God's faithfulness mean? So as we think about that, I realize that, you know, in human life, when it gets down to dirty hands, you know, and the work lives of our week, you know, what does God's faithfulness mean to us on a practical basis? You know, you and I, we have a problem. We have a problem, the fact that we leak, that when God fills us up with his faithfulness and with his presence, and we leave his faithfulness and we leave his presence, that we leak out, we leak the reminder of who God is. We forget. We come upon life circumstances, and we kind of go about our life, and we something happens, a circumstance that kind of happens to us, and we're surprised at it, you know, or we come upon something that there's a hurdle that we have to jump over, and it's like, oh gosh, I didn't know that was going to happen, and God, why are you doing this to me? And then we go into, and we hit like a roadblock, we hit a wall, and say, God, what is going on? Why is all this stuff happening? In the midst of all those things that happen to us, we forget that God is faithful. Abraham had all these things happen in his life. He hit roadblocks. He hit obstacles. He had hurdles to jump over. He had pits to step around. He had all sorts of things that happened in his life. And regardless of his circumstances, you could see that God was faithful in his life. And that's what that means. When family and friends let us down or disappoint us, God is always faithful. He never does. In uncertain times of whether a global economic crisis or natural disasters or regardless of circumstances, God is faithful. When there's unimaginable tension and trials and stress that we face, God is faithful. That is God's character, is that he is faithful. That's just who God is. If you were to say, well, who are you? God would say, well, I'm faithful. That's who I am. That's just his essential character. It's not his faithfulness is not dependent upon our feelings. The scripture says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. So in the course of a person's life, all sorts of things may change, but one thing that is a constant, one thing that you can build your life upon is the character of God, of his faithfulness. And that is a great and wonderful reminder for us that nothing can shake you, nothing can move you, that you have a firm foundation in the unchanging, faithful, all-powerful God. If he did that in Abraham's life, and if the scripture says that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are Abraham's seed, you are heirs of that promise that God gave to Abraham, and you have that faithful God in your life as well. God's faithfulness is a protection for you. The psalmist said in Psalm 91, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. All in all, the point is that God is faithful. And if he was faithful in Abraham's life, he can be faithful in your life. He is a shield. He is a protection. He is a provider in your life. And so God is faithful to bless Abraham, and he's also faithful to bless his children. That's his character. That's the way he acts and responds to his children. A second thing, as we continue on from this passage in verse 12, as we see that Abraham is deceased and his children, Isaac and Ishmael, bury him, we see a second blessing of God towards his people. And verse 12 picks up the phrase, "These are the generations." And that phrase is repeated all throughout the book of Genesis. It recounts people's lives. It talks about, there's lots of different genealogies in the book of Genesis. And this is the idea. It's like life after life after life, but this is who God is. And so in other words, God doesn't change. People change all throughout history, but God never changes. These are the generations. And then here's the next person. The generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, verse 12, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. Verse 13, these are the names of the sons of Ishmael. And they're named in order of their birth. And it goes on and lists a bunch of children that Ishmael would have. Verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and he died, and he was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria, and he settled over against his kinsmen. A second blessing of God towards people is this, is that God, he's not only faithful to bless Abraham, he's merciful to bless Ishmael. He's merciful to bless Ishmael. You see, Ishmael was not in God's intended plan for Abraham. God intended for Abraham and Sarah to have a child, and that son would be Isaac. And from the seed of Abraham and Sarah, and from Isaac's line would come future generations for a people that God was calling out for himself. But Abraham and Sarah, after waiting for over 25 years, they didn't have a child. They prayed together. They were trusting and hoping upon God's promise. And after 25 years of not having any offspring, they're wondering to themselves, you know, God, we're not getting any younger, and we're going to try to work this in our own hands. We're going to build up our own plan, and this is how we're going to do it. So Abraham and Sarah work together, and they, Sarah's maidservant Hagar, he says, Abraham, you have a child with Hagar, and that'll be our future offspring. And so they do that. And God says, you know, that's not what I wanted. That's not what I intended for you. But, you know, even in the midst of that, even in the midst of this foolish decision, I'm still going to show and prove my faithfulness. I'm going to promise to protect Ishmael. I'm going to promise to bless Ishmael because of my promise toward Abraham. And God does that in Ishmael's life. God blesses Ishmael with several children. Scripture says that he has 12 princes according to all their tribes. And so just as much as God blessed Abraham and Isaac, he also blessed and was merciful and protected Ishmael as well. And that's important to know, because God, even though Ishmael was not part of the promised seed or promised line for God, he still gave them grace. He still gave them mercy. That is called common grace. People ask this sort of question all the time, you know, like, why does God allow good things to happen to those who are evil? Or why does God, you know, why does, we ask the question in reverse as well, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, right? But we often ask, you know, we look out in the world and we say, you know, why does it look like those who don't follow after God and live a righteous life and have faith and trust in God, why do they get to prosper? And it's really a faulty question, because we are forgetting the fact of who God is. We look at it from our own temporal perspective. We look at it all defined based on ourselves, and we compare ourselves to other people. But all in all, the point is not to look at ourselves, but the point is to look at God. Who is God? God is a blessing God. He is a faithful God. He is a merciful God. And so God gives common grace to all people. Listen to these scriptures. The Lord is good to all, Psalm 145 says. He's good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. The eyes of all look to you, God, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. He gives common grace and mercy to everybody. For God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45 says. And Exodus 34 says, The Lord God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's all that to say is that his mercy, his common grace, is extended to all people, believers and unbelievers, because that's his character. That's who God is. He's a faithful and merciful God. Why does God allow that to happen to unbelievers? Because he's patient with them, and he wants them to eventually to turn towards faith in him. He's patient with them, and he doesn't just send them out forever. In Ishmael's life, he doesn't say, okay, Ishmael, you're going to be separated from your daddy now, and you're never to return. I'm never going to give you any goodness, any blessing. Just go away, good riddance with you. He doesn't do that to Ishmael. He blesses Ishmael. He gives him children. He protects them. He cares for them. He reunites them back later with Abraham's family, with Isaac. God is a merciful God. Listen to one more passage, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. It talks about God's mercy even on those who do evil or who do wrong and who don't seek after God naturally to themselves. He says in Romans 2, verse 4 through 11, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. In other words, God is, he's merciful and patient for people, and he wants them, his kindness is meant to lead them to repent and to turn to trust him. But one day, there will be a day when it's too late. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give them eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also for the Greek, for God shows no partiality. That's the sum of this, is that God doesn't discriminate against certain people and he's out to get and smote a certain group of people over there because they look funny or they smell funny, right? God shows no partiality. He is merciful to all. He gives compassion to all. He is faithful to all. And we don't go to hell. We don't suffer wrath because of what we do. We experience that because of what we don't do. Turn to faith and trust in God and accept his mercy and grace in our life. And so God, in his character, he is unchanging. He is constant. We can trust him. He is faithful and he's merciful. And so the idea is that, you know, you're not ever promised tomorrow. You are not promised tomorrow. And so the call is for today to allow God's kindness, to allow his mercy, to lead us to repentance and faith and trust in him and his goodness. That's who God is. One last lesson of God, of his character, of how he is towards his people. He's faithful to bless Abraham. He's merciful to bless Ishmael. And lastly, thirdly, he's generous. He's generous, oh so generous, to bless Isaac. Look with me in this passage. These are the generations of Isaac, verse 19 of chapter 25. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, and the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Sound familiar with Abraham and Sarah? Sarah, who was barren. Rebekah was barren, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. I'm just going to pause there. You know, Isaac learned something from his father. Not just of the good things that he did, but also of the mistakes he did. He said, you know, my father, he trusted that God was going to give him offspring, but when it didn't happen in his own timing, he was a little impatient and he acted in sin. He made a foolish decision and had relations with Hagar, who was not his wife, and had a child. And he tried to do things against God's plan. And I'm going to learn from my father's mistake. And instead of making a foolish and impatient decision, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to wait upon the Lord. And God was generous. And he gave, he blessed Rebekah with a child. And not just one child, but twins. These children struggled within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? In other words, if I'm pregnant, why is there a struggle in me? And so she inquired of the Lord, verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations. I love the fact that God responds to Rebekah. He answers her prayer. He talks with her. Two nations, Rebekah, are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red and all his body like a hairy cloak. And so they called his name Esau. Red. Sorry. There's a few of you awake this morning. All my children are under four, okay? This is my life, all right? Verse 26. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, and so his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old. Well, 60 years old? Wait. He was 40. They had to wait 20 years. See, Isaac is patient. 60 years old. She bore them, and the boys grew up. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. His children are so different. They have different personalities, and that's God's design. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah, she loved Jacob. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at these children of Esau and Jacob, and we're going to explore the life of Jacob and what we can learn from Jacob and ultimately his faith in God, and learn more and grow more in our understanding of who God is from the life of Jacob. But I just want to pause and look from this standpoint right here, the fact that God is generous to bless Isaac. That God is, he's so faithful, he's so merciful, he's so generous. And he follows through on his promise. God made a promise to Abraham, and he keeps his promise. He is a promise keeper. And he gives Isaac a child. And not just one child, but twins. He gives them multiple children. And as Isaac, he gives Isaac a beautiful wife, Rebekah. And Isaac, he waits upon the Lord. He's patient. And he prays with his wife. You know, one of the most intimate and powerful things a husband can do is pray with your spouse. Isaac does that. God is so generous to bless Isaac. And for us today, God is very generous to us today. His generosity is supplied to us in the wonderful salvation that he has given to us in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. In other words, God lavishes his grace upon us. He would become poor. He would leave all the riches of heaven and enter into this world to lavish on us his grace and his love. God is generous not only to supply salvation, but also to provide his eternal presence towards us. Philippians 4:13 and 19 says, Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is not so concerned about things and circumstances. His greatest concern, his greatest value in his life is that he has Christ in his life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God is generous to provide his faithful and eternal presence in our lives, and he takes care of us, and he takes care of needs too. He's generous also to grant us good gifts. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God gives us gifts and takes care of our needs. He's a faithful provider. That is who God is. And so as you understand the character of God and his identity, that shapes how we live our lives. It's not just a rolled out list of commands for you to do and not do, but this is who God is, and because of that, it's relational. Faith is a relationship. It's not a religion of do's and don'ts, but faith is a relationship with a God who cares, who's amazing. He's faithful and merciful and generous. And ultimately, we land here. This is who Jesus is. The last slide. This is who Jesus is. I'm going to share with you one last passage, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. I'm going to actually ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. It's several pages past Genesis, as it's the first book, but Hebrews is towards the end of your Bible. If you get to the book of James and back towards Revelation and things, you've gone a little too far, but Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. And the author of Hebrews picks up this idea about God's faithfulness and his mercy and his generosity towards his people, and it says this about God's character. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. In other words, his character is so constant and unchanging that he can swear by himself. He says, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited and obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, in other words, Isaac, and even to you and I, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf and having become a high priest forever. This is the character of God, that Jesus offers us hope and encouragement. He's a anchor for your soul. This is the character of God. That means when our feelings and circumstances come about us that want to challenge us and disappoint us and depress us, we don't validate them. We don't allow them to define us. And we say, my hope, my life, my all in all is founded on my faith in God. It's validated on truth, on the Word of God, and on the character of God that doesn't change. It's lasting. And I don't know about you, but man, that should be a great fresh wind into your sails. It will just blow and give you just a wonderful reminder each day to wake up in the morning and to be thankful and to give praise because God is for you. And the scripture says, if God is for you, then who can be against you? We need the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. If you are living life without Jesus in your life, I don't know how you do it. I really don't, especially in times like these today, where there's just things that just so much uncertainty filling our world. People don't even know if they're going to have jobs, family lives, or struggle. And God is the glue in all of life. He's an anchor for your soul. And that's who Jesus is. He is our faithful, merciful, and generous God. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in a faith relationship with Him, I want to encourage you, man, today, let today be that day that you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want to invite you to pray it with me. I'm going to invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your faithful, merciful, generous God in your life. And Christian, maybe you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you already have Him, but you've kind of lost track. You kind of, like I said, you kind of leaked that out, the presence of God in your life. You know, you've allowed those circumstances and those things in your life to kind of overtake you. And let today be a reminder for you of who God is. And base your life on the character of God that never changes. Let's pray together. Our worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in a time just to kind of worship Him. And perhaps it's also a time of response, like I said, where you respond. And perhaps in saving faith today, you want to trust Christ. And maybe you want to step out, have some boldness and courage and say, you know, I need to go talk to that pastor right here, right now. And I want to pray and ask him to pray for me, help me to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to respond in worship today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you, Lord, to base our lives. We cannot base our lives on our feelings or our circumstances or anything about ourselves, not our good works or anything about ourselves, God. But God, we can base our lives in what you have done for us and in who you are, that you are the Most High God who sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in my place for my sins. And you offer me forgiveness of all my sins. And you also promise to give me your Holy Spirit and your presence with me wherever I go, to lead me and to guide me, to instruct me. And so God, today, if there's someone who's saying this prayer and they are trusting you and they're turning over the deed of their life to write it over to you, God, I pray God that you would just burn in their hearts this confidence, this assurance of salvation, God, that can only come from you and from your word. And I pray that you would give them the courage to come and pray with me or with another friend or a deacon in our church body to encourage them in that relationship with you. And God, for all of us, God, increase our faith and our trust and our assurance in you, the anchor of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.